If you haven't already turned there, go ahead and open up your Bible to the book of Daniel, chapter 1. I want to mention a couple of books that I would recommend to you. Of course, the book of Daniel. However, I also want to recommend to you this book by Warren Wiersbe. Many of you are familiar with Warren Wiersbe. He wrote a series of commentaries on different books of the Bible. It's often called the B series because each of the books begins with the word be aware, be faithful, etc., etc. The commentary of the book of Daniel is called Be Resolute. Be Resolute. The other book that I want to recommend to you talks about God as being the main character of the book of Daniel. This book is called The Most High God. It's a commentary on the book of Daniel written by Reynolds Showers. Reynolds Showers was one of my professors at Word of Life and then later also at Philadelphia Biblical University. Resolute conviction. Something that Christians used to be willing to stand for. There are two forms of resolute conviction for the Christian. There is, first of all, biblical conviction, which is conviction of things that are clearly in the Bible, such as it being wrong to take life or have sexual intercourse before marriage. The other type is personal conviction, which involves things like whether or not it's all right for a Christian to drink alcohol or go to a casino or even get a tattoo. 60 years ago, it was things like whether or not you could go to the movies or play cards with playing cards or ride in a vehicle with someone of the opposite gender without a chaperone. The difference is that while biblical conviction are absolutes for all, because they come directly from the Word of God, personal convictions are things that do not come directly from the Word of God, but go either for or against your conscience. A personal conviction may depend on the individual. And for some of us, it's hard to understand that something that is right for me may be wrong for you, and something that may be wrong for me may be okay for you. We think that because something is wrong for me, it should be wrong for everyone. And biblically speaking, that's just not always the case. However, if it shows up in the Scriptures, it becomes a biblical absolute. The book of Daniel has numerous occasions where Daniel and his friends have to decide whether or not to stand for their convictions. Daniel chapter 1 is the first of these, and it may surprise you that whether or not Daniel's conviction was personal or biblical is not all that cut and dry. But one thing is clear about it. Daniel believed in this conviction so strongly that he was willing to put his life, the life of his companions, and the life of others on the line. But he was willing to do so because he trusted God to do what was right, whether God delivered him from the situation or not. Before we read Daniel chapter 1, we're going to start at verse 8, but before we do that, I want to remind you where they were. First of all, remember, as we talked about last week, these youths were somewhere between 13 and 15 years old. Somewhere between 13 and 15 years old. They were in Babylon, the capital city of the Babylonian Empire. More than 100 years prior to this, the prophet Isaiah predicted that the king of Babylon was going to take some of the royal youths of Jerusalem to serve the king of Babylon. Here's the scripture for you from Isaiah chapter 39, verse 7, which was written well before Daniel and his friends were taken to Babylon. The prophet Jeremiah predicted also that when these youths were taken to Babylon and when the Israelites were taken to Babylon. They would be in Babylon for 70 years. Interestingly, the book of Isaiah also predicts in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28, that Cyrus, who would later become king, Isaiah mentions him by name before he's even born, and says that Cyrus would be the one to rebuild Jerusalem. The Babylonian culture would have been detestable to faithful Jews. Daniel and his friends were probably exposed to all kinds of different things. It was a sex-charged and idolatrous nation. And most Jews couldn't understand how God could judge his people with a nation even more unrighteous than they were. But that's the situation we find ourselves in Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, starting at verse 8. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who assigned your food and your drink, for why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink, and let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servant according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and their wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And at the end of the time when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. That last verse, I want to start with that, because moments ago I mentioned to you that Isaiah, the prophet, predicted that it would be King Cyrus that sent the Jews back to Jerusalem. And we see that in the book of Ezra. The beginning of the book of Ezra talks about the first year of King Cyrus and how God stirred his heart to send people back to Jerusalem and begin rebuilding. This verse 21 of chapter 1 is kind of like a time stamp on the book of Daniel. And what it tells us is that Daniel served in the king's court for the next 70 years. Remember, the prophecy was that the Israelites would be in Babylon for 70 years. And this says that Daniel served until the first year of King Cyrus. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that he stopped serving during the reign of King Cyrus, but it gives us a little bit of a timeline. And guess what? Daniel not only served King Nebuchadnezzar, and he not only served King Cyrus, but as we go through the rest of the book, he served several kings in between. what the author, who I believe to be the prophet Daniel, is telling us here is that from the time that Daniel was 15 years old until at least the time that he was 85 years old, he served kings. He served kings. Now, I bet you saw a lot of things when you served kings. I did not mean to rhyme that. I apologize. Did you notice right at the beginning of Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, though, it says, "But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food." So here's a question right off the bat. When we talk about Daniel's resolve, think about this, okay? Daniel and the other youths are in this great big castle, this magnificent gold-covered castle with statues of lions all over the place representing the gods of the Babylonians. And the way people thought at that time was that if your nation conquered another nation, it was as though your gods were conquering the other nation's gods. And Daniel is living constantly being bombarded by that particular society. And the first thing that is written in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, is that Daniel resolved not to defile himself. That word resolve, it means he was unwavering. He stood tall no matter what the consequences were going to be. He made a decision that it didn't matter what happened to him, he was not going to defile himself. Well, defile himself in what way? Unfortunately, the text doesn't tell us exactly what would have defiled Daniel. Now, as I read commentaries this week, there were a couple different ideas that kept coming up. One of the ideas was that if Daniel and the other youths participated in eating the food of the king's table, it would be as though to the rest of the Israelites that they had sold out. That essentially they had given in to the culture of the Babylonians. That as other Israelites were starving to death in Babylon, Daniel and his friends received the choice food and wine. It was as though they had given in to the culture. The other idea that came from the commentaries was that maybe this food had been sacrificed to idols, the gods of the Babylonians. Maybe it was offered to them and then placed before Daniel and his friends, and they were told, "You need to eat this food." Now, let me ask you a question. From your biblical knowledge, and I have to say that I tried to research this quite a bit this week, is it wrong to eat meat that has been sacrificed to an idol? Is there a law somewhere in the book of Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, that says, do not eat meat that has been sacrificed to an idol? I'll be honest, I looked hard and I could not find one. So then, what that does for us is it brings both of those concepts, whether it was about Daniel and his friends selling out, or whether it was about Daniel and his friends eating meat sacrificed to idols, there's no specific biblical principle that says this is wrong. And if not, then it becomes a preference thing. And so when Daniel says that he resolved not to defile himself with the king's food, he was standing not on a biblical conviction, but on a personal one. which is even more difficult to stand on than a biblical one. Because if the Bible specifically says this is wrong, then we know black and white, clear as day, this is wrong. However, if the Bible doesn't specifically say this is wrong, then it's what we call a gray area, and it's up to the person to decide whether it's right or wrong. So when Daniel resolved himself not to defile himself with the king's food, he was working underneath a personal conviction that it was wrong for whatever reason for him and his friends to eat this food. And notice it doesn't tell us whether or not his friends were on board with this idea. Daniel made the decision for all of them that they weren't going to eat meat from the king's table. And they all went along with it, and the big question came up when they talked to the person in charge of this whole thing, whether or not he was going to allow them to do it. But I want to speak, before we go on to that request that Daniel makes, I want to speak to the idea of, is it wrong to eat meat sacrificed to idols? And like I said, I could not find a commandment in the book of Exodus, Numbers, or Deuteronomy that said, yes, it's specifically wrong, or even Leviticus. I could not find a specific command that said, yes, it is wrong to eat meat that was sacrificed to idols. However, in the New Testament, which was written more than 600 years after this incident in the book of Daniel, the Apostle Paul, talking to the Corinthians, of course, living in a sex-charged, idolatrous culture, he writes about meat that's sacrificed to idols. And here's what he says. First of all, he says, therefore, as to eating of food offered to idols, this seems like a good place to start, right? We know that an idol has no real existence and there is no God but one. So right off the bat, he's saying, idols aren't real anyway. In fact, he goes on later to say that at most they're demons, at least they're pieces of rock and wood. Then he goes on to say, however, he skips down into verse 7, or I skip down into verse 7. He said, however, not all possess this knowledge. What knowledge is he talking about? The fact that there's no small g gods and that there's only one God. Not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, who would those people be? Those would be people that grew up in an idolatrous culture and worshiped idols before, okay, before their conversion to Christianity. These are people that used to worship idols. Through former association with the idols, remember, they used to sacrifice to idols, they used to worship these idols, etc., etc. They eat the food as though it was really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. So what Paul is saying here is that for certain people to eat this meat that's been sacrificed to idols, it is a sin for them. But he says it's a sin for them because they can't eat it in good conscience. Their conscience is defiled when they eat it. On the other hand, he says, food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat and no better off if we do eat. And then he says, but take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. So essentially what he's saying is, if eating food sacrificed to idols goes against your conscience and causes you to sin, then for you it's sin. But if eating food that's offered to idols does not go against your conscience, because you understand that an idol is not a real thing and that there's only one God, if it does not go against your conscience, then eat in faith and don't worry about it. However, he puts in that little stipulation that says, but don't put a stumbling block in front of your brother. So if you eating it is going to cause someone else to sin, then maybe it's best just not to eat it. In fact, what we see here is in the book of Daniel is that Daniel's choice not to eat meat was a matter of preference, or rather to preserve conscience, not because it was inherently evil to partake, but even in all of that, the Apostle Paul, 600 years later, writes and says, an idol's not a real thing. If your conscience tells you not to eat it, don't eat it. If your conscience tells you it's fine, go ahead and partake. And then he writes in Romans chapter 14, and he says, accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. Disputable matters, such as something might be right for you and wrong for me, or something right might be right for me and wrong for you. He says, don't fight over those things. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. Let's shoot back to Daniel real quick. What did Daniel say? Would it be okay if I didn't eat the meat and I only ate vegetables? So Daniel's faith was that it was going to be wrong for him to eat this meat. It was going to defile himself to eat this meat, and he asked if he could only eat vegetables. Now, some of you know Christians even today that are unwilling to eat meat for the sake of conscience. They believe that it's wrong for people to eat meat. And rather than taking it on themselves and saying it is wrong for me to eat meat, it's not unusual for them to say it is wrong for everyone to eat meat and try to apply this principle to everyone, this personal conviction that they have that for them it's wrong to eat meat. If it's wrong for them to eat meat, they feel it should be wrong for everyone to eat meat. And they try to apply it to everyone. And that's just not scriptural. The apostle goes on even further from that. He says, the one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Meaning that if you know someone that because of their conscience won't eat meat, don't judge them. And if you feel that people should not eat meat, don't judge people that do. For the person that believes that it's wrong to eat meat, if they eat meat, then they're sinning because they go against their own conscience. For the person that doesn't believe that it's wrong to eat meat, they should be able to eat meat. That's what the apostle says right there in Romans chapter 14. He goes on from there to say one person considers one day more sacred than another, same chapter. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Now, between these two passages right here, raise your hand if somebody just came to mind. Did you know that there are people that believe that if you worship on the wrong day, you're not really saved? What saves a person? I hear it all over the place. What saves a person? Jesus. Faith in Christ saves a person. Faith in Christ saves a person. You know what? If your conviction says that you should worship on a particular day, then you're right. You should. If your conviction says that every day is alike and you should worship, you can worship or you should worship on every day, then guess what? You're right. You're right. And to go against your conscience is what causes one to sin. I need to speed up. All right. The next verse. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. Whoever abstains does so to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And then I want to throw out one more verse here from James chapter 4, verse 17. And it says, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Let me read that one more time, slower. Whoever knows the right thing to do. So if your conscience tells you that something is right and you fail to do it, then it's sin for you. And I think the reverse is true as well. If your conscience tells you something is wrong and you do it, then you're sinning. There are matters of preference that we ought not to judge one another for. All right, I gotta move on. Daniel makes a request, and the request is that he not be forced to defile himself. He asks if they can, for a time, just eat vegetables. And it's interesting because his request is granted at great risk of personal harm for the person that grants it. God gives Daniel and his friends favor with this person, and this person puts his own life and his family at risk in order to grant Daniel's request. God gave him favor and compassion in the chief of the eunuchs, and it reminds me of the book of Nehemiah. You remember the book of Nehemiah? Nehemiah is convicted that he needs to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. He's currently the cupbearer to the king, and he makes this decision that he must go back. And he prays at the end of Nehemiah chapter 1, and here's what he says. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. Have you ever gone into a situation and been uncomfortable with the conversation that you were going to have? Raise your hand if you've ever had that situation. You know what? Maybe before you go into it, pray, Lord, give me favor with this person. We have biblical examples of that working. In fact, last year, we rededicated our World War I monument out on the property out here, and I walked into Lowe's here in Niles, and I knew that I was going to be talking to the store manager, and I as I got out of the car, I just simply prayed, Lord, give me favor with this man. I walked into Lowe's, and I explained what I needed help with, and the first thing he said was, I'm sorry, we don't have any funds for that. And then before he walked away, he said, just explain a little bit more about what you're doing. And by the time I finished explaining what we were doing, he said, you know what? Here's what we're going to do. I want you to come back at another time. I want you to grab a shopping cart, and I want you to grab all of the materials that you need for your project, and we're going to take care of all of them for you. We received an over $400 donation from Lowe's last year to do this project after he initially said no, because he said it before God interceded. And God gave me favor with that man when it probably didn't make any sense to him that he was going to do what he was going to do. And so the chief of the eunuchs has favor with Daniel. And here's the outcome. And notice I put Daniel's resolve and Daniel's request, but I put God's results. At the end of the 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. As for those four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. Daniel made a decision that he was going to stand resolute no matter what happened to him, and God blessed it with great results. So the question for you is, what are your resolute convictions? What are the convictions that you would stand by no matter what the consequences were? Let me ask you this. Do you stand by them when you're tempted? When you're provoked? When you're insulted? When you're pressured? When you're fearful and when you're threatened? Or do you waver? Do you stand by your resolute convictions? God has made many, many promises throughout his scriptures. He doesn't promise that he's going to physically deliver these bodies in every situation. We have example after example of Christian martyrs. And when we get to Daniel chapter 3, and we talk about the fiery furnace, Daniel's friends say, King Nebuchadnezzar, God has the power to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we will still not bow the knee to you. What are those things for you? And I suggest that you find strength not in your own wisdom or your own understanding, but that you find your strength based on his promises. Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you for Daniel and his friends and their example of standing by resolute convictions. Lord, strengthen us because we live in a society that hates conviction. Lord, help us to be strong in the midst of this perverse generation. Help us to stand up for biblical convictions and the personal ones that you've called us to as well, no matter what the cost. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.